Tonight, we're coming to the end of the book of Galatians. And I'll tell you what, this sixth chapter, it's an amazing chapter because it's going to deal with you and with myself as believers. If you remember last time we met in chapter 5 of Galatians, he talked about walking in the Holy Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And one of the things that I just wanted to kind of refer back to is that I think it's important that we understand that Paul the Apostle is talking to Christians, believers. Because many times people will argue the fact that, you know, when we're talking about 1 Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians or 1 Peter, 2 Peter or James, any one of the epistles, it is written to the church and it is written to believers. And I think that it's important that we understand because he's talking about those believers that have gone back to living a life in the flesh. He talked about, you know, idolatry, pharmakia, drugs, hatred, contentions, drunkenness, jealousies. And then he says murder, drunkenness, and rivalries or wild parties. In the like of which I tell you beforehand, so I also tell you again, as in times past, that those who continue to practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think that's something like a warning, not only to each one of us, because there are so many people that are walking without the Holy Spirit's power. I don't understand, you know, sometimes when I talk to people, you counsel with people all the time, and either they're young believers, and I can understand a young believer, but when someone comes to you and they talk to you about their problems and situations, and they've been in the Lord 10, 15, 20 years, and they still have the same problems, it means they haven't really grown in the Lord. They haven't learned how to crucify the flesh and to walk in the newness of life in Jesus Christ. And surely we are living in a time where the church of Jesus Christ has become a church with variety of people, not only visiting the church, but an establishment of the church. You have people that not only are living together sexually, people divorcing their wives, husband or wife divorcing each other, child molestations, drugs, alcohol. And then at the same time, people will come and they will try to receive the word of God and they'll try, you know, to receive what God is saying to them. But how can God even speak when we are not clean vessels for God? We haven't even prepared our hearts to receive from the Holy Spirit. You see, no one can really change by attending church or even by reading the Bible. The only way a person can truly change is when the Holy Spirit brings us into that place of great conviction and shows you your sin and you have an awakening in your life and you're tired of your sin and you're sick of it. You don't enjoy it. You feel dirty. You don't feel clean. You feel like a hypocrite. That's kind of a good place to be in because you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But if you sit here and you don't feel any, you know, any conviction or any shame and you're doing what you're doing, then I would really be worried about my soul. I would be worried about my soul. Because Paul in chapter 6, he's going to talk to us, he's going to admonish us concerning people that have fallen into sin. What do you do as a church? You don't have a perfect church. There is only one perfect, and that is Christ. But at the same time, as a spiritual leader, as leaders of the church, because many times, and we'll see that in a moment there, Paul the Apostle and even Jesus himself, he's talking in Matthew chapter 18 about true restoration in the body of Christ. And he's talking about a person that sins in the church. And so you find out, you know, say, you know, I'm a friend of the person and I see him doing things that are not right. And if I really love that person, and if I just keep quiet and don't say anything to that person, then I'm not really a good friend. But because I care for his soul, I will go to that person and say, you know what, I see these things in your life and, you know, they're not right. And I'm going to be praying for you because I love you. Not laying a trip on that person and condemning them. And if that person is open to admit, yes, I have a problem, and this is my problem, then you see an attitude and a heart of repentance. And that person can be restored. But then Jesus said, if that person denies it and rebukes you and doesn't want you, and he says, hey, mind your own business, then the Bible says you have a right to go to the elders of the church and let the elders of the church know this person is fellowshipping in this church and this person is bringing leaven into the church and he's hurting the church. Then the person is to be called in by the elders. And the elders are to approach him and they're to ask him. And if he doesn't want to repent and change his life, then the Bible says he's to be excommunicated from the church. He's no longer allowed to fellowship in the church. That's biblical. And as a pastor and as the leaders of the church, we have a spiritual right that if that person goes to another church, they need to know that he is among them. Especially if he doesn't want to repent. Why? Because he'll go there and he'll damage people's lives just like he damaged people's lives in this church. Now, if the person truly, truly wants to do what is right, then Paul is going to tell us, those of us that are spiritual in the body of Christ, we have a right to restore that person into fellowship. Not to cast him out. And this should be done in the spirit of meekness, because they too, what? Because you are also subject to fall into sin. You're not God. Many times we become so critical in our judging of people. And I have found out that when people have a critical spirit against somebody else, it's because they see themselves in that person. They see themselves in that person, what they're doing. And so they become real critical in judging that person. And Paul is beginning to share with us that in sharing with another person, we are sharing the burden that they're facing in their own personal lives. And we're to assist them. Every man should seek to have a true estimate of himself, having passed the test of God's requirements. And that is that a person must truly repent before God and before men. Otherwise, if there is no true repentance, then that person will damage other people in the body of Christ. For example, you have a person in the body of Christ, a guy or girl, that is constantly making brothers and sisters fall into sexual sin. Maybe this is the fifth girl that he's taken to bed. The guy has a problem, and he might even be a wolf. Should he be allowed to stay in the church? No. Why? Because if he's not willing to repent and change, and then as he's willing to repent and to change, then let us watch your life for a while to see if there's true repentance. You see? Biblically. Not appointing him into a position of leadership or to trust him. You can't. Until you see the fruit in his life or her life. Because otherwise he's causing not only problems in the body of Christ, but he's making brothers and sisters stumble in the body of Christ. And we and you, as the body of Christ, because we're here to learn about God, we're here to seek the purposes of God in our lives, we have a responsibility as God's watchmen to warn the body of Christ or to warn people that are living a life, double standard life in the church. It's not good for the church. It's not spiritually healthy. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so we really have to be careful how we deal with people. And we have to deal in love. Not in wrath. Not in judgment. God will take care of that. Look what Paul says beginning in chapter 6 of the book of Galatians. Verse 1. He says, brethren, speaking to the Christians. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see, God doesn't want you to be self-righteous in judging others because you can fall too. But to have the right attitude, how a sinning believer is to be treated by the members of the body of Christ, by the elders and the leadership of the church, especially when they have sinned. There's an interesting word in verse 1 in the Greek that I want you to look at, and that word is to restore. That word in the Greek is katatissa. It means caught in the very act. To be caught in the very act, but literally it means, it's a medical term, of setting a bone that has been fractured or broken. Setting it back into place. And that's exactly what we as the body of Christ not only need to be doing. It's a thing of not destroying people, but it's rebuilding people. And restoring them back into fellowship. Why? Because they sinned. They fell. And if they're truly honest and repentant, and they really want to change their hearts and their lives, then we that are spiritual need to restore. Need to bring them back into the fellowship. Make them feel welcome. And then God will begin to work in their lives. Why? Because God is a God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and a million chances. And any one of us here that hasn't sinned would be lying to God and would be lying to one another. Because we all fall short. All fall short. Every day we fall short of God's grace. Because so many times people in the church become too judgmental. I love what Romaine used to say, you know, when you're pointing your finger at somebody, you got three coming back to yourself. We need to be careful not to point a finger at anyone. And like Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, when you judge, be careful that first of all, before you judge your brother, that 4x4 in his own eye, why don't you take the 20x20 out of your own eye? You see? Before you start judging, critically judging, look at your own life. Before you make judgment. Because we all can be critical in our judgment of our children, of our wives, of our husbands, of our friends, especially of our enemies. We can really, truly be critical judges. And then there's another thing that happens here is that so many times when a person sins, and we don't like that person, if you're taking pleasure in what they're going through, it is not right before God. You shouldn't say that's what they get. Why? Because it may come back to you. God sees your attitude. What's going to happen when you fall? Who's going to pick you up? You see? We need to work with each other, especially in the body of Christ, in restoring people into fellowship. Of course, there are those that are heretics in the church that you don't restore them, but you know they can't be in the church. But we're talking about a brother and a sister that has been born again of the Holy Spirit, and they trip and they fall. We don't lead them down, and we don't kick them while they're down. We pick them up. We dust them off. We give them a cup of soup and a blanket. And we make them feel at home. Why? All because of the love of Christ. Otherwise, how can we call ourselves Christians? Or brothers? This is important, the body of Christ today. Because there are too many people that are criticizing other people. And people get mad in one church and then they go to another church or whatever it is, you know. And if you don't make things right, if you don't leave right wherever you are established in your faith, let me tell you something. You know, the problem doesn't leave. The problem follows you because you're the problem. You got to take care of it. And this is what Paul is talking about. Taking care of the problem and restoring a brother that has fallen in meekness, and then considering yourself, unless you one day may fall, and then who's going to restore you? If I ever fell, I would want people to restore me. You see? We are God's people. We're not perfect. We have to look out for one another, because the world doesn't do that. But God commands it. Look what he says in verse 2. At the same time, he says, bear one another's burdens, and then you will fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Love. Love. And here, the word burdens, literally in the Greek, it's referring to failures, temptations, testings, trials. You see? Whatever it may be, we need to bear one another's trials, temptations, you know, testings, whatever it may be. That's why we're the body of Christ. You see, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then Paul says again, if you do that, then you're going to do what? You're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is agape love, true love. That means I really love you, you really love me. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, notice, he deceives himself. Self-deception. This is a problem sometimes with people in leadership in the church. They get a big head. They get puffed up. They lose the simplicity and the humility where God has called them to serve. And they're unapproachable. because they think there's something now. And yet God is not a respecter of persons. He said, if you want to be a servant, you have to be a servant of all. The higher you go or the greater you become in the kingdom of God, the lower you have to be. That's the philosophy of Jesus. That's not the philosophy of the world. The philosophy of Jesus is, if you're the president of the company, you wash feet. You take out the trash. You clean the car. People don't like the philosophy. Because that's Christ's philosophy, you see. Not thinking something that you're not. Getting a big head. And then look what else he says in verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And that word here is, or not only stands for self-deception, but literally in the Greek it means to wander away. Literally, you're wandering away from the truth. You're not really living according to the truth. You're lying to yourself. You don't believe what God's word says. You're making your own gospel up. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work. Now, here he's talking now, you know, whatever you're doing for God, you don't have to boast about it. Examine it. Before you go out and tell everybody, hey, look what I'm doing, look what you should be doing. Hey, before we can believe what you're doing, let us watch your life first. Then we'll believe it. Because how many times people become pushy? And they want you to buy their idea or, you know, buy their whatever they're trying to do. And they're kind of forcing themselves on you, and you got to come and you got to see this and look what I'm doing. And, you know, they're always talking about themselves. And here Paul is saying, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. That is, Paul is saying here, that is someone that says, God has revealed this great truth to me. Listen, last night I was sleeping and God gave me this revelation and I want to share it with you. Look it, you want to share it with me, it's fine. But let's watch your life and see how that revelation affects your life. And then tell me about it. You see? I become a believer when I see it in your life. Otherwise, how can I believe you? How can I really know that God spoke to you? And of course, it has to be biblical. But this is good stuff that Paul is giving to the church. Because there are those people that are trying to, you know, not only proclaim the gospel or God is speak, they say that God speaks to them. And they want to share it with everybody. But at the same time, if God does speak to you, why don't you wait? And let that thing come to pass in your life. And when it comes to pass in your life, we'll watch your life. And then we will know what? If your life is truly of the Lord or not of the Lord. If it's of God, we'll see it. You don't have to push it. We'll come to you and say, hey, what do you have that we don't have? And of course, we have the gospel of grace that God has given to each one of us. Verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. Notice that. This is so true. No one can bear my burdens, and I cannot bear your burdens. But then Paul's going to tell you in the next couple of verses that we are to lift up one another's burdens as believers. There are some things that you can't carry for me. I can only carry myself as you only carry for yourself. But as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we do need to pray for one another. We do need to care for one another. And when somebody's sharing with you something they're going through, a burden in their life, then I can take that burden and what can I do for you? I don't have to carry it. I carry it to what? To God in prayer for you. That's all that I can do through prayer. I can pray 24 hours a day for you. And that's the best way to do it. But as literally physically carrying a burden, I couldn't do it. I can barely carry my own burdens. You see? You can barely carry your own. But as the body of Christ, we have to really care for each other. Not just come here and sit here, listen to the word of God and don't care about people and just leave. We need to get to know people. We need to get to know people all the time. We need to. We need to love each other. We need to pray for each other. You know, when you leave, say, hey, what kind of prayers do you need this week? You know, what are some of the things you want me to pray about? And making a list and taking it with you. And then have a list for them. You know, and imagine if everybody would pray for one another and the burdens that each one will share with each other, it would be easier to carry ourselves through the week or through the night. Because I know people are praying for me and I'm praying for them. That's what Paul is trying to say here. Make sure that we care for each other. And then again, in verse 6, let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him who teaches. And then again, now Paul here is talking about that scripture in the book of Corinthians, that the labor is worthy of his hire. You know, when you think of how God has blessed us, because a lot of evangelists, they take advantage of the scriptures, you know, that the labor is worthy of his hire, so they rip off the body of Christ. But Paul is letting us know, first of all, that Paul was blessed of the Lord. Paul made tents, you know, and then he preached the gospel, and then people took up an offering, and they gave it to Paul for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, to support him. But Paul never, ever, ever took up offerings, and Paul never took advantage of the body of Jesus Christ. Never. And how I thank God for what God has done here, in the ministry here. Because this is an interesting verse here in the ministry. Let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him that teaches. And here it's a reference to financial, you know, to finances, food, and taking care of that person. Like in the New Testament when Jesus was talking to his disciples, don't take with you anything when you go into a city. Don't worry about it. They're going to take care of your expenses, your food and clothing, all that. Just take your clothes, nothing on your back, and you go and preach. And they don't want to help you. When you leave that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Why? Because the labor is worthy of his hire. So it's kind of neat how some people will take advantage of the scripture so they can enrich themselves through the body of Christ and the ministry of Christ. But then there's others, you know, that, hey, they believe the scripture. God has blessed through faith in Christ. And God takes care of them. And it's so neat because I just thank God for the work that he's done in 30 years in my life. And what he's doing today. How we thank God for you. For the work that God is doing in your life and the supply of the needs financially in this church that have been met every single week. I get blown away. Every week, I get blown away. How God meets every one of our needs. And we're able to help so many people. Financially, with food, clothes, whatever. And to have all these missionaries in the mission field. We have all these missionaries in South America, the pastors, that we give to each one of them $200 a month because they're poor. Helping them so they can live and preach the gospel. And there's others we give a little more. And then there's a lot of the older, you know, elderly retired pastors that we have helped in the past. As they retired, their denominations kind of cast them out and didn't give them anything, no retirement. So we've helped them in their retirement. Because we know that God blesses us. I love it. The way God blesses us. Because we are a giving church. And we give to people constantly. And we could not do it apart from you. Because you are a very generous people and a very giving people in the Lord in this church. And how we thank God for that. Verse 7. I love this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Surely this is a true law of God. You know, I tell people all the time, well, you know what? Even though God forgives me for my sins and cleanses me and washes me, you know what I'm talking about? I still reap the consequences of my life. For years, I hate it. But it's there. What can you do? We all do. That's why I try to talk to young people when they're young and their heart is soft and say, look, man, if I can help you in the next 10, 15 years to keep you from sowing in the flesh and then you're going to have to reap for the rest of your life, if you can listen to me, I can help you. But, I mean, I didn't listen when I was young. I thought my mom and dad didn't know what they were talking about. My kids don't think, they don't know what I'm talking about too when they were young. Now they know. But that's the way it is. But we need to give counsel to our young people. We need to give counsel to those of our children. Especially because we know that sowing and reaping is a tremendous pressure, because when you sin against God and you sin against your body and you go out and you live, you know, the life of sin, hey, even though when you come back to the Lord and you repent and God forgives you and cleanses you, all of a sudden here comes that wave of reaping and sowing. And some people reap by having AIDS. Even though God forgives them, they'll die of AIDS. You know, and there's other things that people will reap because of sin. And here he's talking about that law of reaping and sowing. And look what he says. Verse 8. He says, do not be deceived. God does not mock. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, underline that. Look what he says. Will of the flesh reap corruption. Nothing good. That's a warning to all of us. If you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Bad stuff. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do we do that? By being here tonight. Good way to reap in the Spirit. By reading your Bible, by praying, by going to retreats, by being in Bible study every week. You see, we are doing what God has called us to do, and that is to sit at His feet and to listen to His Word, and then let the Word of God take effect in my life, so that God's Word now can not only take effect in my life, but it can transform my life. And tomorrow morning, as I go to work, I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to begin to walk by the Spirit of God, not in the flesh. Some people tonight will stay home and watch TV all night long, programs they shouldn't be watching because they're so in the flesh. All these programs they have today about, you know, men and women and on an island and all these stupid things that they do. I don't watch them. I hate them. But I've heard of them. I've seen them advertised. You know, Mr. Millionaire. I see the posters. And these young girls, or, you know, even some of these married wives, they're sitting there going, my husband's not like that. And what are you doing? You're sowing seeds in your life where it may cause you to commit adultery. Because you're fantasizing. Don't believe that's phony, man, that TV stuff. It's all a show to get ratings. It's never like that. The prince doesn't come in a white horse. It doesn't work like that. People that are even together in the Lord have situations and problems in the Lord. And the only way that my wife and I have made it so far, 34 years in marriage, is because of the Lord. It's not because of me or her. It's the Lord. It's a two wills submitting to the will of God. And recognizing, look at, we already have sown, I have sown to my flesh for many years, and after 34 years of marriage, I still reap to it. You reap to it. I hate it. Because it comes back to you. So here we're getting some good counsel from Paul. Look, you guys, if you're going to sow to your flesh, listen, you're going to reap big time. But if he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Hey, remember, you're building eternally, not temporally. Temporal, it's all going to fade away. Spending time in the Bible, spending time in church, spending time in retreats, that's eternal time. You're sowing to the Spirit. But to sit and watch TV and do this and do that in the flesh, hey, what is that going to benefit you? Nothing. But trip up your mind and make you hallucinate and have bad dreams. Believe me. And then look what he says in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due time, check this out. You know, you say, man, Lord, when is it going to happen? When am I going to reap good seed? Look what he says. This is a promise for us. And let us not grow weary while doing good. If you're doing good, for in due season, what's that? In God's time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What's the problem? We lose heart. See? Don't lose heart. You're going to reap. If you're doing what's right, if you're doing what's spiritual, guess what? You're going to reap in due time. It's coming. God's divine perfect time. You will reap if you don't lose heart. Verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household and faith of God. Notice that. What is he talking about? Let this be a rule for all of us. That is, hey, don't forget the body of Christ. Therefore, as we have opportunity, if you see someone in need in the body of Christ, help them. Don't neglect it. Don't ignore them. Why? Look what he says. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, especially if you know the right unbelievers. God will bless you for helping them. Verse 11, see with what large letter I have written to you with my own hand. Now remember, Paul had a big problem with his eyes. And it seems in most of his letters, somebody else, there was actually someone, as he was dictating the letter, there was always a scribe writing for him. But in some letters, like here, he said, I've written this in huge letters, because Paul had an eye disease. Paul couldn't see too good. And so that's what he's talking about here. He said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about? The legalizers and the Judaizers. He's talking about them again. They don't want to be persecuted, so what do? They bow down and they get circumcised in order to please men instead of pleasing the Lord. The cross is death. You see? Verse 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They can go around and say, hey, I got a convert last night. They became what? Circumcised. These guys were phonies in the church. They did it all out of an outward emotion and to get brownie points, man. That's all they did it for. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in what? Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been, past tense, crucified to me and I to the world. Hey, circle that verse and memorize it. That's a key verse for all of us. Notice that. The cross of Jesus Christ, reckoning the old man to be dead, but to be alive in Jesus Christ. What do we boast about? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what? A new creation. Being born again of the Holy Spirit. That's what benefits. Other things are of no value. Verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, look what Paul says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the God of Israel. Speaking of the true Israel, the people of God. The peace of God, the mercy of God. And from now on, let no one trouble me. Notice Paul. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to read about Paul's marks, read 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It will blow you away. What Paul suffered. The beatings, the shipwrecks. One time he was dead. They left him out in Lystra. They took him out and stoned him and left him for dead. And that's where in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he went to heaven. And he came back from heaven, and he says he said he could not speak about heaven because there were no human words to describe what he saw in heaven. Paul revealed it to Paul. Paul was beaten, black and blue. Paul was cast off, shipwrecked three times. Verse 18, I love it. Brethren, the grace, notice the book of Galatians begins with what? God's grace, and look how it concludes with God's grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, so be it. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul concludes with the grace of God tonight. Father, how we thank you so much for your grace, for your love, for your mercies. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to bless our studies. And that, Lord, the body of Christ would grow tremendously spiritually, Father. And, Father, that you would touch us tonight as we stand before you. And, Lord God, if there's anyone visiting among us, Father, we pray for them. And, Lord, we pray for their salvation. And, Lord, we pray for the grace of God to come upon their lives. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord, you're not a Christian. We're talking about Christianity. And you want to be born again of the Holy Spirit, and you want God to forgive you for all of your sins, to cleanse you and wash you by his blood, to have your name written in the book of life. And if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. I'm going to ask you that if you want to receive Christ by faith, and you don't want to leave here the same way you came, but you want to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, no matter who you are, what age, male, female, and to walk out to the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage, and I want to pray with you, the sinner's prayer, and you can receive Jesus Christ tonight and have eternal life. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud and repeat after me this prayer. And receive Jesus Christ, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.